Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning and welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. This is the day the Lord has made, and because of Jesus, you and I have every reason to rejoice and be glad in it. I am very, very pleased to share with you this morning that I have a very special guest. He is the founder and president of Fire School of Ministry, director of the Coalition of Conscience, and host of the daily nationally syndicated radio talk show, The Line of Fire, which I recently had the opportunity and privilege of being a guest. My special guest this morning is Dr. Michael Brown. Good morning, sir, and welcome.
Great to be with you, Philip.
You know, knowing that we would be together and to record a couple of broadcasts and turning our attention to the vast topic of homosexuality and related issues, the question is always, where do we begin? And, you know, I'd like to revisit because you and I were not that long ago, actually last June, we were both at the Holy Spirit Renewal Conference in Green Lake, Wisconsin. And I remember you sharing with me that when the Holy Spirit began to tug at your heart about talking about homosexuality and addressing what was happening in our nation and culture, your initial reply was, well, why me? Because you were not an individual that ever had to face the brokenness of same-sex attraction. And, you know, there's some similarities there between yourself and myself, because I know that when the Holy Spirit began to tug at my heart about entering into, for lack of a better expression, ex-gay ministry, I did not come initially willingly, because for me, the subject matter, being personal, was dead, buried, ugly, and I didn't want to dig it up again. But heaven knows, we can argue with God, but we won't win, will we?
No. And you know, for me, I've been burdened about moral and cultural revolution for many years, and I believe that the gospel should impact culture and that Christians should be on the front lines of bringing about cultural change in a gospel-based way. So on the one hand, when God began to burden me about LGBT activism, and really the T word wasn't really there in a prominent way in 2004, but when he began to burden me about gay activism in 2004, on the one hand, I understood that this was a growing and pressing issue. But I still wondered, you know, why me? My PhD is in Near Eastern Languages and Literatures. I don't come out of gay lifestyle. Sexual brokenness is not part of my own testimony. I was a heavy drug user when I got saved, and you know, that's part of my testimony. I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus. That's part of my testimony. But I thought, you know, when it comes to the cultural issues, you've got the James Dobsons and Focus on the Families. You've got the Chuck Colson with their prophetic messages. You've got the Tony Perkins and Family Research Council, you know, dealing with political issues. What am I needed for? And that's when I realized that this was the great issue that was confronting the church today, that when it came to LGBT issues, that this was going to be the great issue confronting the church and that we're going to have to deal with.
Yes.
And then it went from issues to people. That once I started to focus on the issues, I wanted to understand the people behind the issues. And that's when God began to really burden me for gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender individuals and put this word in my heart, reach out and resist. Reach out to the people with compassion. Resist the agenda with courage.
Well, thank you on behalf of myself and a multitude of others for answering God's call. Because, you know, I have shared many times on this broadcast and speaking in churches and conferences that many, many years ago, when I said goodbye to gay after living as a gay-identified man for 17 years and I find myself in church for the first time, the two individuals that were the most highly instrumental in my life was a senior pastor and an associate pastor, neither of which had ever had the struggle of same-sex attraction. They believed in the power of the Holy Spirit to transform a life. So I'm sharing that once again to thank you and to encourage others that you don't have to have a PhD in overcoming homosexuality to be used and to have profound influence in an individual's life. So again, thank you so much, Dr. Brown, for answering the call.
And, you know, I appreciate you taking the stand because obviously this makes you a target. It's not just a matter of that these issues were dead and buried in your own life and you were moving on and didn't want to go back to revisiting them or focusing on these things. But the fact is, the moment you take a stand, especially to say I came out of homosexuality, you don't have a private life anymore. You can't just go about your business. You can't just be pastoring a church or having a counseling ministry. You are now vilified. You're a target. In fact, when I was introduced to you at the conference in June and heard your testimony, my first words to you, oh, you don't exist. Because, you know, right now you're facing this massive battle in California over these very issues. So just the existence of someone who says, I'm ex-gay, or I came out of homosexuality, or that's what I used to be, that's going to be fought on every front. I can say I was a heavy drug user and Jesus saved me, and everybody applauds that. Someone else, I was an alcoholic and Jesus saved me, everybody applauds that. I was a porn addict, Jesus saved me, everybody applauds that. I came out of homosexuality, it's extraordinary, isn't it?
I know, it truly, truly is. One of my primary concerns is that sexual morality is really not a matter of each individual's personal interpretation. It's a matter of authority, God's authority. That said, I really believe that we have far too many churches that have caved and are caving into the pressure of the gay is good notion. And if things continue as they have, I really see three serious consequences continue to unfold. Number one would be the further denigration of biblical authority. Number two, I really see we're going to lose a coherent definition of family. And three, we're going to see greater exploitation of children. So it just seems to me that, you know, if men and women say I'm gay and that's their choice to live a gay lifestyle or to embrace the gay identity, that is their ultimate personal decision. But when statements are being made that God's okay with homosexual practice and homosexual practice has the blessings of Christianity, now we have a problem, don't we?
Yeah, we have a massive problem. And obviously, people are free in this world to do 1,000 different things. They can believe in God and not believe in God. They can be married or single. They can live with a boyfriend or girlfriend. They can work whatever job they want to work, could pursue whatever education. You know, it's a free world. And even if the gospel dominated in culture and Christians dominated in culture, it's still a culture where people are free to make choices as long as those choices don't violate the law or hurt others. But when it comes to the church losing its voice, when it comes to the church losing its witness, when it comes to us ceasing to be light, now we're in real trouble.
Yes.
Now we're talking about a societal collapse on many, many fronts that ultimately affects everyone.
Yes.
And, you know, this is symptomatic of a larger problem. The larger problem being that for many years, the American church has sought to change the world by becoming like the world. We have watered down our message. We have removed the offense of the cross. We have done things in such a way that people no longer understand the clear difference between right and wrong, that we don't preach a message of deny yourself and follow Jesus. And it's basically a message of Jesus is here to satisfy me, that he died so that I can be a bigger and better, more successful version of me, which is anything but the gospel. And now the gay message, either gay is good or committed same-sex relationships are fine, or, well, we just don't want to address it because it's too controversial. That's the natural outgrowth of a compromise message that we've been preaching for many years now on a much wider level.
Yes, absolutely. You mentioned a moment ago what's going on here in California, and for our listeners, The home base of operation for His Way Out Ministries is in Bakersfield, California. We sit almost right in the middle between Los Angeles and San Francisco. And for some time, which I believe now this particular bill is in the hands of the California State Senate, which is Assembly Bill 2943, which ultimately seeks to outlaw any attempt to help men and women with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. Now again, our home base of operations here in Bakersfield, but we have extensions of our ministry now in Las Vegas, parts of South America and the Caribbean. And I guarantee you, Dr. Brown, when I'm especially overseas, and they're following very, very closely what's happening here in California, and if there's one comment that I hear all the time is this really, really, truly happening? And it is. It is indeed happening. And I even have to take a step back sometimes to scratch my own head and ask, is this truly happening? But that's where we're going in this state. And as the saying goes, often what happens in California, the rest of the nation follows suit.
Yeah, and then let's take the next step. What happens in America goes around the world.
Yes.
We were at a missions conference, my home congregation and school birthed a missions movement about 20 years ago. So we have a missions conference every year, and our missionaries come in from around the world. We've sent hundreds out to many nations, and they'll come in. And we were worshiping one night, and during the worship, singing about the nations and God's heart for the nations. And I just became overwhelmed with a burden for the lost in different nations. And I fell on my knees weeping, and immediately the thought hit me, then why in the world are you involved in cultural issues in America? Why in the world are you contending with moral gospel revolution in America when there's a whole world out there to reach? And immediately it jumped up in my heart, as America goes, so goes the world. So we have tremendous influence for good or for bad.
Yes.
And yeah, let's think of textbooks that are printed. Companies don't just print them per state, generally speaking. California is a big state, so California makes radical changes in its education. This is years now. SB 777, this goes back years, making mandatory the celebration of LGBT history in America in every class, K through 12, every year. You can't opt out as parents, teachers, students. You print those textbooks in California. Do they go around the nation? Could well be. The same thing with legislation. It's one thing to try to push it through in some city or county in some obscure way, but when you have this massive state wanting to ban all professional counseling to help people with unwanted same-sex attraction and gender identity confusion, yes. I mean, you're sending a massive message to the nation. It's crazy on every front. I mean, it's such an assault on the people's right to self-determination. It's such an assault on the relationship between a counselor and a client. And it's such a denial of the fact that so many do change, either outright through the gospel or the gospel together with godly counseling. It's outrageous on every front. It would just like be saying, you know, we're going to ban Alcoholics Anonymous because a lot of people don't make it. It's crazy.
Yes.
But, yeah, that's the reality that we have to face, as crazy as it seems.
And, you know, again, speaking as an individual, I was once a member of the gay community, specifically in Los Angeles and New York City and San Francisco. I think we're often presented that the gay community is this united front. And I challenge that because I would submit that it's anything but a united front. There are many, many gay-identified men and women in gay communities around the world. They dislike the word gay. They think same-sex marriage is a total joke. And yet you have this handful of individuals, if you will, that have been hugely successful. I mean, I can't think of anything that gay activists have set out to achieve that they have not achieved. And the pinnacle, of course, would be the legalization of same-sex marriage throughout this nation.
Yeah, and so these goals have been realized, but it's not enough. And I've said for years that those who came out of the closet want to put us in the closet. So it will not be, quote, total victory until the church capitulates.
Yes.
The good news is that ultimately the church is not going to capitulate. Even though there's a lot of compromise and a lot of different fronts, the church is ultimately not going to capitulate. I think of the book of Esther, and you had the situation of Haman and Mordecai. Even though Haman was the man and everybody had to bow down to him because one man didn't, Mordecai. Haman was not satisfied and wanted to wipe out Mordecai's very people. Now, I'm not saying that gay activists want to wipe us out. No, that's not the case. But the case is they would like to silence our opposition. Mm-hmm. We know that when gay activism really took front and center stage beginning in the late 1960s, that the activists realized there were two principal obstacles to overcome in the society. They needed to overcome the psychological, psychiatric world that said that being homosexual was a sickness. And they needed to overcome the church world that said being homosexual was a sin. And that's why you can go to gay churches to this day and you'll get tracts there, not a sickness, not a sin. So by 1973, this happened very rapidly, 1973, the American Psychiatric Association and the American Psychological Association followed them. They depathologized homosexuality. And then one organization after another followed suit just based on these first ones doing it. And they said, hey, people are at home with doing this and there's nothing wrong with it. And therefore, we don't look at it as a disorder in any way. So they won that victory. The main battle since then has been with the world of religion.
Yes.
And don't think just because two homosexual men or two homosexual women can, quote, get married legally anywhere in America, don't think that that's enough. Because if your denomination won't marry them, then your denomination, in their eyes, sanctions bigotry.
Yes.
And if you as a local pastor won't marry them, then you're being allowed to practice religion that's full of hate. That's how they see it. And therefore, the challenge is going to continue to come. It's not live and let live. It's never been live and let live.
Right.
It's a matter of accept the gay way or else. And that's what we're faced with.
I agree. And I would submit that where we've ultimately arrived today is that it's really no longer about the major, major push for gay rights. Now it's about power. And that's not going to stop, as you have well said. I'd like to get your take and your response on this, and that I really think to a large degree what has fueled where we have ultimately arrived today is that we've had far too many Christian leaders and churches adopt what I would label as the silent mode. They have chosen to deliberately not talk about this, to ignore it, not to address it, and my concern is that the silent mode often implies consent. What would you say to that?
I'd say you're absolutely right. There's no question about it. Number one, many pastors have felt this is just too controversial. This is a no-win situation. Whatever I say, people are going to get upset. The moment I address this, if I begin to take a stand, we're going to be hated and vilified. Instead of just going about our pastoral work, we're going to be in the midst of a cultural battle. I'll sit this one out. Problem is, you can't sit it out because your kids at school are getting confronted with all kinds of things in sex ed classes and other classes because we're constantly bombarded in social media and the media. It's day and night. These issues touch us everywhere, and we have friends and family dealing with these very issues. So this is nothing that we can sit out and avoid. And yes, you're absolutely right. When people don't speak up, it sounds like consent. Basilius Schlink was a godly Christian leader who opposed the Nazis in Germany, a Lutheran woman. And she was so grieved afterwards by what happened in the Holocaust. And I am not comparing gays to Nazis. In fact, we understand homosexuals suffered under the Nazis as well. But I want to make a point about the silence of Christians. Basilius Schlink said that after Kristallnacht on November 9th of 1938, when synagogues were set on fire and Jewish places of business broken down and destroyed, she said we should have been out on the streets the next day. We should have been ringing the bells in all of our churches through the country. We should have been speaking, but we didn't. And the Nazis basically looked at that and thought, we can do what we want to do. The people are not going to get in the way. So many times, all we need to do is raise a voice of protest. All we need to do is say, we differ. We have an issue. We have a problem with this. And things will stop in their tracks. But so many times, we don't want to confront. We're afraid to rock the boat. We feel, we don't want to drive someone away. And if we take a stand for cultural issues, we're going to drive sinners away. Well, if a gay couple comes to your church and you sit down privately and tell them, no, I don't believe God is blessing your relationship. Well, you just offended them anyway. At some point, you're going to have to tell the truth.
Yes.
And it's a shame that we've been silent so long.
Yes, absolutely. Would you agree that the ultimate crisis we're facing today really is truly about the Lordship of Christ and the authority of Scripture. And if someone, anyone, agrees with that in defending the authority of Scripture, why would not every faithful follower of Christ Jesus want to voluntarily speak up and speak up loudly?
Yeah, well, the reason we wouldn't want to speak up is because of compromise in our own lives, or because we are not fully under the Lordship of Christ in one way or another. Yeah, ultimately, it's really simple. What does the Word of God say, and is Jesus the one who calls the shots in our lives? And if that's the case, then what can we do but speak? I understand that some are called more to do outreach to the lost, and others are called more to address cultural issues, and others are called more to just nurture the flock. But these things all overlap. It's not that you can separate one fully from the other, especially in the world in which we live. These issues and reaching the people both are unavoidable on every front. And Philip, wherever I go for years now, around the world, I'm asked to speak on this. Could you please speak on Can You Be Gay and Christian? Now, in India, yes. in Singapore, in the Philippines, all over America, Canada, just country after country, could you please come and address these issues? Or how do we help people in our church that are struggling? We're not sure what to do. So again, this is not one that we get to sit out. The world needs us. The society needs us. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said the ultimate test of a moral society is the kind of world that it leaves to its children. And that's really our big question right now. Okay, what kind of world are we leaving to our children and our grandchildren?
Absolutely. And, you know, my travel is not as extensive as yours, but I find, hands down, no exceptions, wherever I go, regardless of what church I'm speaking in, whether it's here or abroad, I find, hands down, that the Christian community, they are starved for information on this topic because they really want to be equipped, encouraged, and educated to offer a Christ-like response. And unfortunately, it does seem still, even today, that the majority of the Christian community, they're not getting practical tools to represent Christ effectively. And that really, really, really troubles me.
Yeah, I mean, let's just talk about ministering to people who struggle with same-sex attraction. Let's not even talk about addressing cultural issues. Let's just talk about that. Many churches don't know how to address things. Either they're going to come down with this hammer and just preach against all the evil sodomites, and or they're just going to say, hey, we don't want to offend. We just love. We just embrace everybody right where you are. We affirm you. And it's odd that we who have the answer to all problems in the gospel, that we who have access to the great physician, that we would be struggling in these particular ways. You know, there's a brother who had a counseling ministry near Charlotte, North Carolina. I live near there now, and he himself came out of homosexuality, and he's happily married to his wife now. And he told me that he would go to local churches and tell them, listen, we have a full-time counseling ministry right here in your city, and we in particular can help people with sexual brokenness and those dealing with unwanted same-sex attraction. I said, man, what a blessing to the pastors. He said, no, they tell me we don't have that problem in our church. Like, you got to be kidding me. You probably have it on your leadership team and don't even know it, you know?
Yeah, yes.
But that's the kind of environment when we're still in denial here in 2018.
Yes. And I see frequently, and I talk with pastors, that their view of this whole subject matter and concern is that it's a problem out there, not within our own churches. And I would submit that in churches around this world, we have hidden mission fields in a lot of congregations. But many, again, are choosing deliberately to avoid it completely and totally. And that tells me one thing. We're seeing only a crisis. We're not seeing people. And this is, at the end of the day, this is all about people.
Yeah, absolutely so. And, you know, a lot of times in our church settings, thank God for all the good that we do, but many times we're left to struggle in secret. We're not allowed to talk about certain things. You're having certain problems in the marriage. You're not allowed to talk about that. You're dealing with porn addiction. You're not allowed to talk about that. You're dealing with other personal issues that are embarrassing, you know, mental health, and you're not allowed to talk about that. And it's one thing to just make everything so trivial that we can talk from the pulpit about stuff and in a way that no longer has any meaning or relevance. But it's another thing to have an environment where people know, hey, this is a safe place for me.
Yes.
Hey, this is a place where people are going to care about me. And in the right biblical sense, they're not going to judge me. They're not going to condemn me. They're going to reach out and give me a helping hand no matter how blemished and hurting I am. And that's the kind of environment we need to have. And then in the midst of it, to say there's hope for change. You don't have to be broken all your life. You don't have to be bound all your life. You don't have to be in agony all your life. There is change and transformation and forgiveness and healing and wholeness through the gospel.
Yes.
And, you know, look, the moment we open this up, we're going to be shocked by how many people are struggling in our midst.
Absolutely. Well, Dr. Brown, we are nearing our time being up, so I want to first and foremost thank you again so much for calling and being my guest. And I know you're going to be with me again next Saturday, same time, same station, because we still have a lot that we would like to discuss. For all of our listeners, please visit our website, hiswayout.com. At the His Way Out Ministries website, you'll find a wealth of information, articles, videos, testimonies, again, all kinds of information there for you to use. Please, it's our gift to the body of Christ. Download the information, download the radio broadcasts. Use them, share them with your friends, neighbors, and your church. And again, at His Way Out Ministries, we continue to believe that through a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit, men and women can see the brokenness of same-sex attraction resolved in their life. Personally speaking, I don't know of a man or a woman around the world that has walked away from the brokenness of same-sex attraction apart from a deep, genuine, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, on behalf of all of us at His Way Out Ministries, thank you so much for tuning in. Please join us next Saturday, same time, same station. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large, with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.